It was about 12 years ago at this time where I was doing some reflecting on my life. It was something I did every year. I took some time to kind of walk through the various phases and arenas of my world. So I was thinking about, like, how's things going with my family? How are things going with my marriage, my health, my ministry, and my own personal walk with Christ? And as I was in the middle of all that reflecting, I felt a stirring in my spirit that made me feel rather uncomfortable. Maybe you've had those experiences with the Lord where you knew there was correction coming and you weren't necessarily excited about receiving it, but God in His mercy and grace loves you enough to tell you about it. And so the stirring that I was feeling was that the Lord wanted to address my personal prayer life. And I was uncomfortable with that because I knew that my personal prayer life was not what it needed to be. In fact, the reason the conviction felt so deep was because at that time I was pastoring the largest church in Mid-Missouri. We had two campuses back in the day before that was a thing. Thousands of people were coming week in and week out. We were seeing some amazing conversion experiences. In fact, one of my favorite stories is one of our local radio announcers. He was kind of a very bombastic personality. Think like Rush Limbaugh without Jesus. And he came to our service one time to kind of check it out because he wanted to kind of expose this modern, contemporary version of Christianity. And in the midst of his experience, he actually was touched by the Holy Spirit. Several weeks later, he was converted. He was part of a baptism service. He was a huge guy. And he, on the radio, talked about his baptism at Woodcrest. He said, "I emptied out the whole tank." And it was just one of those experiences where we were building buildings, we were hiring staff, we were noted by the state as the fastest growing church in Missouri. And so there was all this great stuff happening, but on a personal level, I was ashamed because my own personal prayer life was anemic. Now, to be fully candid, it wasn't that I wasn't praying. You know, I prayed at services, I prayed over dinner. I was even invited to pray at various, you know, events in the community. But when it came to my own personal devotional life, it was not what I needed it to be. In fact, if I were to characterize it, I was a rookie in prayer, even as a pastor. Now, around that same time, I heard about a retreat that was designed specifically for people who needed to grow in their prayer life. And I felt like that was something God had arranged for me to see at the time when I was feeling these things. And so I looked into it, and it was a 3-day retreat at a monastery. And you went 4 times a year for 2 years. And it wasn't cheap. But I knew that I was at a place in my own personal life where I needed to address this. And so I said, you know what? I'm signing up. I'm gonna take this growth issue in my life seriously. And so I signed up for the retreat. And you would think that that would have been helpful. But after a couple of sessions, I actually felt worse about my prayer life. Because this cadre of other leaders were prayer professionals. There were about 30 of us from around the country. They were worship leaders, small group leaders, pastors, and prayer, you know, coordinators, and they would just talk about the kind of connection they felt with God that made me feel even more ashamed and embarrassed. In fact, one of the assignments that we had at every retreat was that there was an afternoon devoted to silence and solitude. 5 hours. Now that may not sound like much, but when you have to be silent and by yourself for 5 hours, it's a really long time. And we would gather back together after these 5 hours, and we would get together in small groups, and the people at the table would tell me about the things that they were experiencing. They would go out and walk in nature, and God would meet them in some wonderful revelation, or they would spend extended time in the Bible, and God would show them all these new things. And all I remember doing was taking a nap. And I certainly wasn't going to talk about that. So after the third retreat, I finally felt like I needed to confess my sin. So I went to the retreat leader, and I was a little, I was hesitant about it because, you know, everybody else seemed to be taking it so seriously, and here I was still very much in rookie status, and I was actually thinking they were going to ask me to leave because there was a waiting list for this. And so I went to the retreat leader, and I confessed my sin, told her about my naps, told her about my rookie status. And she was the most gracious person at exactly the moment I needed that. And she tenderly and graciously said to me, Pete, I need you to hear me on these two things. First of all, the most important thing about prayer is that you show up as you are. It doesn't matter if you're a rookie or a professional. The key is, will you be who you are in the presence of God? Or are you going to continue hiding and pretending? And then second, the disciplines do their own work. You don't have to be like this person who's impressive and talks about great revelation. It's just about, will you come open-hearted to God and just express the discipline whether or not you feel like it? And even if you just do it a little, it's like a drop in the glass, and the glass eventually gets full. And I don't, just those words, they were like, you know, you ever hear something from a person that's like the words directly of the Holy Spirit, you just needed to hear it, and it twisted something, it turned something inside of me. And I said, all right, I'm in. In my brokenness, in my rookie status, I'm in. Now, a curious thing happened after that 2 years of being in that program. In fact, I went through it a second time because I was a remedial student. But an interesting thing happened after that experience. I started talking, you know, first very sheepishly, but I started talking to other people about the experience that I was having in prayer and the challenges that I faced with it. And I was surprised by how many people had the very same kind of experience that I did. And it's just that nobody wanted to really talk about it because around the church, we typically talk about prayer as like Christianity 101. And here I was talking to, you know, church leaders and elders and other pastors, and it was like they were all struggling in the same way that I was. And I was quite frankly surprised by that because I thought I was the only one who was not getting it. Which then caused me to ask the question, why? Why do so many people seem to struggle with something so basic as personal prayer? And the conclusion that I came to is that it's hard. I know this is going to sound like, again, 101. It's hard because it's hard. And the reason that it's hard is because, these three dynamics are true about prayer no matter who you are. The reason it's hard is because, number one, the person you're talking to is invisible. I know, like, we came to hear this. No joke. No, but he's invisible. And I don't know that we actually give that enough credence. Right? So, I mean, think about this. When you We use the analogy of a conversation, like prayer is a conversation with God, right? We say that all the time to try and make it more accessible. And that's true. Prayer is like a conversation with God, but it's not like any other conversation. Because when you are in a conversation, you see the other person, and that helps keep you engaged, right? But even when you're with another person, how many times have you been in a conversation with another person and forgot what you were trying to say? Like, oh, where was I going with that? And now you're trying to have a conversation with somebody you cannot see. And you can be distracted by all kinds of stuff. Friends, it's hard because it's hard. The person we're talking to is invisible. Second, the response requires discernment. Right? So as soon as we use the analogy of a conversation, that means that there's one who's doing some talking, and then, you know, we do some listening for the other person to do some talking. Which in prayer has two, I think, hurdles to it. Number one, it means we actually take time to listen. And do we really do that? I mean, again, I'm going to probably have vulnerability hangover after the service. But, you know, I was like, I often thought about prayer as like, okay, got it checked off. God, I laid all these things before you. And then I had things to do, places to go, people to see. And so it really wasn't that often where I actually stopped to listen. So that's the first hurdle. But then when you do take the time to listen, there's the, you know, the intuition or the prompting, whatever you want to call it. There's this thing that comes your way, and then you have to figure out, like, is that God? Like, or is that just what I want God to say? Or is that just, like, my subconscious? Or is it the pizza I had yesterday? Like, what is it? Is this really true? And then you have to wrestle with all that. And how do you know for sure? It's hard because it's hard. The person we're talking to is invisible. The response requires discernment. And if that's not bad enough, the bar is really high. Right? So let's say you get serious about personal prayer and you say, okay, I'm going to do a study on prayer. I'm going to try and figure out how to do this better. And you start reading through the Bible. And what do you discover? Well, if you're going to like try to do it right, you say, okay, well, I'm going to follow Jesus and how he did it. And how did Jesus do it? Well, a lot. Like, if you think about it, you just start to review the life of Jesus. He was praying all the time. He would actually stop very successful ministry and walk off, and people couldn't find him because he was out praying and spending time with the Father. Right? So you get this example, model of Jesus, of he was praying all the time, stopping really important things to spend time with the Father. And then as you read on in the Bible, you come across the teachings of Paul, and he has the audacity to say, you ought to pray without ceasing. And if you take that seriously, you're like, wait, what? Like, pray all the time? What does that really mean? How does that look like? And I think most of us, as we try and process that, we're like, well, I'm just not going to be able to do that. And so we get discouraged right off the bat. And so for all of you who find yourself, maybe especially as we look forward to this time in the church family when you're going to be spending 21 days in prayer and fasting, and there are some of you who are very excited about that, and there are some of you going, I don't know. I'm still a rookie. And I just want to say, friends, it's hard because it's hard. The one we're talking to is invisible. The response requires discernment, and the bar is really high. And I just have come to a place of rest and peace that prayer is hard work. And that most of us, for all of our lives, will probably never get much beyond rookie status. That's just the truth of it. Now, some of you may be really gifted in it, and it's something that you love to do and you're great at. God bless you. Keep doing it. You model for us. You inspire us. But for the rest of the rank and file, it's work. Really hard work. One drop at a time. Now, I want to be helpful in not just defining the challenge or the problem. I want to try and be helpful in terms of, okay, so like what did you do, Pete? Like, you were honest about where you've been, and hopefully you're a little better, and I'm working on it, still working on it, but I have developed a routine that I find really helpful. And I just want to offer it. It may not look exactly the same for you, but I'm hoping that maybe just in describing some of it, it will provide a way of thinking through a grid for prayer that would be helpful to you. And so what I try and do every morning is I've just made a commitment, and I'm not great at this either, but I've tried to be committed to not looking at my phone or doing anything else before I have my time with God. So I get up, go to the bathroom, go to my favorite chair in the living room, and pull out my devotional. And I do YouVersion, which some of you may be familiar with. There's all kinds of YouVersion app or devotionals. I use that app. And I go there, and there's usually a group of people that I do this devotional with. It takes me 2 or 3 minutes, really, just to read through it. And then usually at YouVersion, you have this little place at the end where you can reflect on it. And so I just share my, little things I got from it. And I'm doing it with a group of people, so they're sharing. And it's just like, it takes me 3 to 5 minutes to do that whole thing. And then out of that, I just ask the Lord, is there something you have to say to me? And sometimes it'll come out of the devotional. Sometimes I'll receive like a word like strength or grace or purpose or plan or hope. There'll be like a verse that comes or a word that comes to me. And then I'll go to the concordance version on my Bible app and I'll look that word up. And I'll just start seeing some verses. And then I will connect with one. I'll be like, oh, that's good. I like that. I need that. And I'll take that verse. I'll write it in a note section of my Apple, a little note section on my phone. And I'll write 3 sentences. I know more, like 3 to 4 sentences on what that verse said to me. And then I'll close with a prayer for the day, a 1-sentence prayer for the day. And I call it my pocket prayer, because it's something I come back to throughout the day. And it's just been really amazing to me how often God will take that little phrase that I made my pocket prayer and use it as a way either to prepare me for something that's coming or to confirm a decision I need to make. And this, my friends, is so easy. It takes me 15, 20 minutes, and I think if we're willing to give that amount of time, and that's hard in itself, I get it. But if you say to yourself, all right, I think I can do that every day, I think you will find that God will meet you in that place. Anybody can do it. And seriously, it doesn't take me any longer than that. Now, an interesting thing has happened to me since I've started doing that. About 2 years ago, there was a friend of mine who was helping me on one of my books. And she was the designer for the book, and I was trying to, use an audience that was a little bit cynical or skeptical. So I think it was Frank talked about the Black Sheep Diary. So I wrote this poetry book, and I wanted it to be written for people who didn't necessarily like God or trust God or want to be around God. And so I found a designer who was a cynic and a skeptic. And when I told her my audience, she says, oh, I'm your audience. I said, well, you can call me on my, if I'm like using too much Christian language and stuff like that. So she and I built this working relationship. And about a year into the project, she became a believer. And then she said, but I don't know where to get started. And I said, well, I have this little thing that I do. It's a little devotional pocket prayer. It's got a verse and a couple of reflections and then a prayer. And she said, well, would you share that with me? So I texted her the next day, and I sent her this little devotional pocket prayer. And she said, oh, this is really helpful. And about a week later, she said, can I send this to a friend? I'm like, sure, I don't think it's going to be that helpful, but if you feel like it would be, have at it. Well, next thing you know, just fast forward, people are asking me, would you send me your pocket prayer devotional? And that was, like I said, about 2 years ago. And now I send this little text every Monday through Friday to 200 different people. And they send it to 200 different people. And I don't know how far it goes. So this past January, people started saying, Pete, you have to put these pocket prayers together in a devotional. People will be so helpful. And my first reaction was to laugh at it because they're so freaking simple. They're just like this little page, and it's like elementary. Nobody's going to want to buy a devotional with these like basic thoughts. And they're like, it happens so often where I finally say, okay, Lord, I think you may be saying something. And so I put it together in a devotional. And this is one of those, like, no obligation, please feel no obligation about this. But if any of what I'm saying is resonating with you today, and you think you might be helped by a devotional like that, I have them here today. And after the service, I'd be glad to get you a copy. We also have a Kindle version if you're that kind of person. But here is what I want to leave with you as my kind of closing thought for the day. Many of you, I'm convinced, because I've been in pastoral ministry long enough to know that even though you all look great, and even though I was just touched and moved by the singing that happened this morning, and I love watching people take communion, it moves me every time. I also know that there are more than a few who feel very much inadequate in your own walk with Christ. That when you think about where you are and where you quote unquote should be, you see a great gap. And it causes you shame, it causes you embarrassment, you wish you could do something about it, and you wonder if there's something wrong with you. Because it just seems so hard, and everybody else makes it look so easy. I want to remind you of one story that always touches me deeply because I think it's a message to all of us who find ourselves in that place. It's a very familiar story, and I'm sure you've heard it before, but I want to share it in light of what we've been talking about this morning. It's one of the post-resurrection experiences of Jesus with his disciples. So Jesus was crucified. He was in the grave. He rose from the dead. And then the disciples are gathered in the upper room, and Jesus makes an appearance to the disciples, except Thomas is not there. And so when this experience is finished, the disciples go and look for Thomas. And they tell the story. They say, Thomas, you won't believe what happened. We saw Jesus in the flesh. He was right there with us in the room. And Thomas says, I don't believe it. In fact, he takes this step further. He says, unless I put my fingers in the nail prints in his hand, and I take my hand and I put it into his side where the sword pierced it, I will not believe. Week later, the disciples are back in the upper room. Thomas is in their midst, and Jesus makes another appearance. And he looks right at Thomas, and he said, okay, Thomas, here I am. Take your fingers, place it in the nail prints in my hand, take your hand, stick it in my side. If that's what you need to believe, here it is. Do you remember what Thomas did? He just he bowed and he fell on his knees and he said, oh, my Lord and my God. And then what did Jesus say? Remember? Thomas, you believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That includes every one of us, right? We believe, and we're willing to work on prayer as hard as it is, even though we haven't seen. And so if you might allow me simply to be like a mouthpiece of the Lord to you as you start this new year, Lord would say, bless you. Bless you for believing even though you have not seen. Bless you for showing up on the last day of the year because you wanted to create some space for God to do something. One you cannot see, whose response requires discernment, and who has a really high bar. You came anyway. The Lord loves you. He's for you. And he wants to fill your glass, even if it's just one drop at a time. Let's pray. And so, Father in heaven, we're just so grateful for your mercy and your grace. We thank you that you are willing to work with rookies like us, to lead us along and to give us a way of connecting, to be patient with our failures, and to urge us onward by your Spirit. And I would pray today, O Lord, that every person in this room who feels like an inadequate, less than perfect Christian would have a fresh sense of your grace and mercy that sees us not in our failures, not in our inability to be everything we think we should be, but as we are, and you draw us forward and love us still. And I pray, Father, that that knowledge, that that refreshment, that that good news would fill our hearts afresh today. And I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Now, I want to invite those of you who may find yourself at a place of transition in your life where you're like, okay, I know I need to like make a new movement forward with the Lord. I want 2024 to be different, better, more devoted. I know that's where I'm at. I just want to give you an opportunity to just like raise your hand and say, okay, that's me. I want to do that, and I'd like to pray for you. So if you find yourself in that position, just go ahead, boldly raise your hand, say, hey, I need for the Lord to do something fresh and new in my life. Amen. All right, great, wonderful. Lord, you see every hand, and that hand in the air is an expression of desire, a way to say, Lord, I need you. We sang that earlier. Lord, I need you. Would you be a more integral part of my life? And for every person, whatever that looks like, whatever that actually means, Lord, you know. And so I ask that you would meet us, each and every one, in exactly the way we need to be met, by your grace, in the name of Jesus. And all who agreed said, amen.